Welcome to Witness Wednesday. I'm your host, Pastor Mark Wood, with the LCMS Office of National Mission. Live in the studio today with a familiar voice, that of Andy Bates.
Good morning.
Good morning. Nice rainy morning here in St. Louis. And a reminder that God reigns on the just and the unjust, but when he reigns on us, it reminds us that we've had that washing.
So if it rains when you and I both walk in together, it rains on the just and the unjust?
Yes, because what are we? At the same time, just and unjust, I suppose.
So true.
There we go. But we've had that washing, and we can count ourselves among the just. And unfortunately, that's a rarity in our society anymore. People don't even look at the rain and accredit it to God. Mm-hmm. They ascribe it to all sorts of natural phenomenon. Science rules in our culture. We see these reports coming out now of more and more people turning away from religion altogether, mm-hmm. Christianity specifically. And we hear the news of decline, decline, decline. And it's got to be a little depressing to hear that all the time.
And indeed.
Yeah. So we just had the Pew Research release their results, and people have been all a Twitter since then. And this week, the Southern Baptist Convention is in their annual meeting. Mm. And no doubt they're talking about some of the same things that we as Lutherans talk about. But when they talk about it, the Washington Post writes about it. And there was an article in the Washington Post yesterday. Here are the three reasons why Southern Baptists are on the decline. And the piece was actually written by two authors from Baylor University, Thomas Kidd and Barry Hankins, who wrote the book Baptist in America, A History. I didn't read the book. I'm waiting for the movie. But I found interesting about this article is that they highlight three things that the Southern Baptists can do to forestall decline. Now, when we talk about decline, the Southern Baptist Convention has not declined at the same alarming rate as mainline denominations. Here's the number. Between 2013 and 2014, they lost more than 200,000 members.
Hmm.
Just the sheer size of the Southern Baptist Convention kind of gives a statistical correction to that in terms of percentages. But 200,000 members in 1 year. And so we know that in the Missouri Synod, our rate of decline is troubling. It's not bad compared to the rate of decline in what we'd call the old line denominations, but it's still troubling when we see people leaving the church. And so the three things that they talk about, two are things where we might feel, well, I can't do anything about that, right? You know, that the third one, we'll go backwards here. The third one, it says Southern Baptists must make sure that politics, especially Republican Party politics, really remains a secondary concern. All right, so saying don't withdraw from the public square, but make sure that first things remain first things. Make God's word, the gospel, the main thing. Politics secondary. And I think we see leadership in our own synod that understands that very well. The second thing is doctrinal rigor should remain at the core of SBC churches. And while we have differences with Southern Baptists on doctrine, we can certainly applaud that. You know, we want to remain true to our confession. And in when all this stuff is going on, we don't want to change our message or change who we are to embrace a culture that is against us.
In layman's terms, could we say, know what you believe and why you believe it?
That'd be a good way of putting it. Know what you believe, why you believe it, and hold on to that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's always pressure against that. There's always the world wanting us to deny mm-hmm. what we believe or change what we believe. And we certainly see that in a lot of the social issues of our time. So if we're going to forestall decline or reverse the decline we're experiencing, these two things seem very, very sound, very, very important things to do. Make the first things, mm-hmm. the gospel above all else. Hold on to your confession. Make sure you don't become something you're not. And you can say, well, for the average person, great. I hope our leaders are doing that. Hope our pastors do that. Hope our elected officials do that. But what can I do?
Mm-hmm.
And that gets us to the first of the things in the article. They must get serious again about that evangelical distinctive of sharing one's faith. All right, what does that mean? Well, here's a line from the article. One of American evangelicals' dirty little secrets is that they engage in virtually no personal evangelism. Now, if you know people who are evangelicals, you might think, oh, all they do is talk about the faith all the time. They're always sharing, you know, their faith, their story. They're always talking about Jesus. Well, they come that the church body kind of comes across that way. They hold it as a great priority. But studies have shown that most people don't do it.
Mm-hmm.
They talk about it,
sure,
but they don't do it.
It's like going to the dentist. We talk about it, but we don't do it.
Well,
we put it off.
I'm kind of troubled by that analogy.
We think of it as painful.
Painful. We think of it as painful, but it really isn't.
It really isn't, and it's important.
It's important. It's and good for you. All right, so I can't do anything personally about setting the priorities of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I can't do anything personally about making sure we as a church body hold to our doctrine. But the main driver in, you know, helping the church grow is something I can do personally. Oh, not only something I can do personally, something that Jesus has called me to do personally, and that is to be his witness and to the people in my life already, the people in my workplace, the mm-hmm. people I go to school with, the people I live near, the people I recreate with, the people I guess we could live, work, play, and worship with. Yeah. And this is going to have the biggest impact of anything else we can do. Personal evangelism, being the witness of Christ that he's called us to be. It's almost as if Jesus understood how the church really grows, that it doesn't grow through massive programs and it doesn't grow through, you know, slick marketing, mm-hmm. that it grows when individual Christians actually go out and witness of him to other people who don't know him.
Hmm.
And this is the one thing that's being neglected among the Southern Baptists. And I would guess, without any statistical studies or paying Pew Research to go out and check, it's a problem among us Lutherans, too.
Hmm. Why are we so uninclined to be that witness in our daily lives?
Well, we could certainly look at our culture today and say, well, it's hostile.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if I speak out, people will not like me. It could cost me my job or promotion opportunities. We can, there's a whole litany of reasons why we don't, and we blame it on our current circumstances. But the reality is the world has always opposed the gospel. It's never been easy mm-hmm. to be a witness of Jesus, and he never said it would be easy. In fact, he's the one who said, the world will hate you because it hates me.
Mm-hmm.
And I think there's a big word that just hangs out there in front of us. It's fear. Fear of rejection, fear of isolation, fear of being labeled, fear of failure. And when we let fear rule over us, we withdraw from this work. Now, the scripture tells us that perfect love drives out all fear. Well, who mm-hmm. loves us perfectly? What is perfect love?
Mm-hmm.
And the one who loves us perfectly, the one who has shown us perfect love, is the same one who has called us then to set aside that fear that he's driven away and share that love. Maybe one of the problems we have with this whole thing about being personal evangelist is that we tend to think in American terms. And in American terms, we look at religion as one of our freedoms, and it is, but we look at it as a freedom like any other freedom. We have the freedom to belong to the Republican Party or the Democrat Party. We have the freedom to invest our money or spend our money. We have the freedom to own a gun or not own a gun. Mm-hmm. We have all kinds of freedoms.
We have the freedom to not do any of those things.
Right. So it really boils down to freedom is about choices. And this person has made this choice not to believe in Jesus, or has made the choice to believe in some other God, mm-hmm. or has made the choice to believe in nothing. And I it's not my business. That's their freedom.
Mm-hmm. That's none of my business.
None of my business. And so this American individualism and isolationism has kind of cut us off from being truly caring and compassionate about our neighbor. And so our call to love our neighbor is not to simply be kind to him or do nice things for him or help him out when he's down and out. Ultimately, love of neighbor is to speak of Jesus, the one who loves perfectly. Now, how are people going to respond to that? Well, we have no control over that. How we speak of Jesus, we do have some control over. And if we can find ways to share Jesus, and not in a confrontational way, not in a judgmental way, not in an in-your-face sort of way, but in a loving way, then what should we have to fear? Perfect love drives out all fear.
Mm-hmm.
So we're not here to condemn the world. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. I read that somewhere, John 3. What? He did not come to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. What a wasted trip that would have been. Come into a condemned world to condemn the world. We're not here to condemn people. We're here to show them that there is a Savior for those who are already condemned mm-hmm. because of sin. And he brings forgiveness. He brings redemption. He brings love, perfect love. So we don't have anything to fear. And we can bring them the good news that sets them free from fear as well.
Yeah, he brings perfect love, which most of our culture spends time trying to find that love, but it's only found there in him.
Right. So they're looking in all sorts of ways and places for the love that eludes them, mm-hmm. and all they find is emptiness. If we really love our neighbors, we have compassion for our neighbors, we recognize this. It's not about their freedom to believe something else. It's about this desperate emptiness that they have in them because they don't know Christ. And it expresses itself in all sorts of destructive ways, the search for meaning, purpose, hope, life, and love. And here we have it all. Now, I recently heard a little analogy. I fly on airplanes a lot. And, they have those oxygen things that are supposed to fall out of the ceiling. And
little masks, yeah.
Praise God, I've never seen them actually fall out of the ceiling. But imagine that you were sitting there and the thing came out and you were reading your book and you say, look up. And so you grab yours and you put it on and you go back to reading your book. But the person next to you is struggling. They can't figure out how to use it. And they're gasping for air. And you know, they don't know how to work the mask because they weren't paying attention to the stewardess at the beginning. And they're suffocating. And you just look over from your book and say, not my problem. They should have paid attention. They have the same information I have. I acted on it. They didn't. Too bad for them. None of us would think of doing that.
Or I don't want to offend them.
Yeah, I don't want to offend them by giving them oxygen. Maybe they don't want oxygen. They have the freedom to refuse oxygen. No, we would never think that way. We would rush to their aid. How much more then for those who are perishing apart from the knowledge of Christ? Should we rush to their aid? Whether they want it or not.
So how do we know that they're gasping for air?
Gasping for life.
Right.
Well, I think you just work on the presumption that unless they're a confessing Christian, they are. And don't try to guess whether they are or not. Just assume that they are and share Jesus with them. Now, if it turns out they're already believers and you share Jesus with them, great. You know, you have a brother or sister in Christ you can rejoice with. So always err on the side of love. Mm-hmm. Bring the word of Jesus to people, whether they are already believers or not. Don't even try to guess.
Don't even try to guess. Well, very good. So we don't have anything to fear because perfect love drives out fear.
We have that perfect love.
Amen.
So much of it, an abundance of it, it's there for us to share.
Very good. And we find those opportunities. That's what being a witness in our everyday lives is all about, finding those opportunities, whether it's on an airplane or in an office or wherever it might be.
We never quite know where it's going to happen, when the Holy Spirit's going to make use of us. But be ready. Mm-hmm. And that just means, you know God's word, share what you know to be true, do it in love.
Very good. We'll have more Witness Wednesday down the road, maybe even in the future. Might even take some calls.
Yeah, we'd like to do that. Give people a chance to call in and even have maybe a Southern Baptist guest who can come in and tell us if we're doing it right.